When, you know, our family, our kids, Betsy and I, we are a theater loving family. Okay. We love the theater. When we were in high school, all of us were in plays in high school. We've all done church productions. We've taken our kids to theater. Betsy and I go to your kids, your grandkids, middle school or high school. If you tell us, we try our best to get to their plays. We just love plays. We go to plays locally. We go down to the Altria, what you old people call the mosque. We've been to Broadway. Haven't been since before the pandemic, but we love to go up to Broadway and catch play. We love the theater. And so, I like the old things. You know, when I was in high school, I was in plays. And so when I see them come back, again, I get excited. There was a revival of The Music Man, in 2022, a revival of The Music Man on Broadway. And so, you know, that was like back from the 50s or 60s. That's an old one. But they, every once in a while, they revive one of those old ones. And so last year, they revived The Music Man. And we were excited. And number one reason I was excited is because Hugh Jackman was The Music Man. I mean, the Wolverine. I mean, the Wolverine was playing The Music Man. And I was pretty excited about that. And so we were planning to go. And it ended. It ended before we could make it. And I was very sad. Everybody go, aw. Yeah, I was really sad we missed it. I can tell you were sad too. Tracy and Janie went. They saw it. They went and saw it. They said it was awesome, and Hugh Jackman was amazing, obviously. But those revivals are always a lot of fun. You know, something that used to be really popular goes away for a while, and then it comes back up in importance again. So it got me thinking about that word revival. We use that word revival for a lot of things, don't we? Revival is the bringing back to life of something that no longer has life in it. All right? Bringing back to life something that no longer has life in it. Now, sometimes that's a fun thing, like a Broadway production, Music Man, you know, yay, Oklahoma, yay, revival. And we go up and we spend money on those things because they're fun. But if you think about that actual meaning, giving life back to something that no longer has it, reviving something that's no longer alive, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of a sober, kind of a somber kind of concept when you think about it. The pandemic spurred quite a bit of talk about revival. There was a lot of talk about revival during and after the pandemic. There was, and you may remember this, back when we were all kind of, you know, at home, when our workplaces and everybody sent us home and everything, there was a revival of interest in our neighborhoods. There was a revival of interest in neighborliness. And neighborhoods were more friendly and people were more helpful to their neighbors. And we were there, we were home more, so we were out in our neighborhoods more. I'm convinced lawns were no better looking than during the pandemic because we were all home working on our yards during that time. But there was this revival of neighborliness during the pandemic. There was a revival. The American Commerce statistics tell us there was a significant revival in the interest in board games and jigsaw puzzles. Because again, we're all home, stuck with each other, we may as well do something. And so we purchased more board games, we purchased more puzzles and did those. There was a revival in camping, a revival in RVing. There was a great surge in the sale of campers and RVs and camping equipment. Now that the pandemic's pretty much over, you can get a 60-foot RV for $300. It's amazing. It's amazing. In fact, if you ask nice, they'll give you one now. I mean, they're trying to get rid of those things. But there was a revival. There was a revival of interest in activities that didn't involve large crowds of people, but still kept us active, still kept us doing things. Now, in addition to all of the cultural revivals that there were during the pandemic, and we're going to learn over the years a whole lot more of those. In addition to that, churches and Christian leaders and Christian authors saw the pandemic as an opportunity for spiritual revival. Now, a few churches still do revivals today, but you don't see that too often. But when I was growing up at Fairmount, we had revivals all the time. They had an annual revival. And they would have some famous preacher in who I couldn't tell you a single one of them who they were, because I just don't remember that. But I remember there was lots of singing and lots of music, and I love music, so that was a lot of fun. And we'd have competitions about, you know, we called it Fill a Pew Night, and I would volunteer to fill a pew. I take a small pew, but we'd fill up, you know, fill a pew and get your friends and family to come to fill the pews that night. It was just a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of excitement. There are a lot of goals that went along with revival, but the primary goal back in the 60s, the primary goal was saving souls. You know, it was evangelism, being an evangelistic force in the community. My friend Sharon Villiger shared with me a couple weeks ago an old Fairmount Revival poster that I'm guessing she probably ran across in some of her parents' belongings. It was a poster for a revival that Fairmount had back in 1909. Can you even imagine? And so it was pretty cool. Dr. D.S. Henkel was the featured evangelist that week. It was a two-week long revival. And Dr. Henkel spoke on they were listed on the poster. Some of the topics were listed. There was the topic of the ark. Okay. There was fraternalism, which I don't even know what that is. Shipwrecks, the greatest detective. And then there was the night that they talked about young men. Ladies, I'm sorry you missed that night. But they talked about young men that night. I don't have no idea what that even means. But that was a revival from 1909. Now, you know, I've been in ministry now for a few years, and I've been asked to speak at a couple revivals, a couple times as the only speaker, a couple times as one of several, and that's fun. The first question I always ask the preacher whenever I was asked to speak at a revival is, what's the goal? You know, what's the purpose? Why are we doing this? Why are we asking people to come up here every night, you know, for singing and preaching? Why are we doing that? And I discovered that over the years, the goal of evangelism had been replaced with a goal of awakening, waking up the church. We all know, though, that a wakened church is an evangelistic church. A church that's awake, a church that's alive, is going to be wanting to share their incredible life-changing faith with this lost and dying world that we're in. So in reality, the goal never really changed. The goal of evangelism is still the goal, to reach the lost for Christ. In our church, the last couple of years, there's been a lot of interest in revival. Lots of folks have been talking about it. Some of our small groups, some of our life groups, some of our Bible study groups have been actively, earnestly praying about it, praying for it. After the malaise of the pandemic, there was a desire for a stronger, awakened church. And to be honest with you, I couldn't agree more. Now, I don't think Fairmount at all fell asleep during the pandemic. In fact, quite the opposite. We were very active reaching out in the community in a myriad of ways. We were very active as a worshiping, studying congregation. Lots of things were going on Zoom, and lots of things were going on in socially distanced avenues and so forth. All that stuff. We did not fall asleep. But I sense, and I think that others sensed, that our desire to get back to normal stymied the more important goal of answering the question, what does God want us to do now? God doesn't care about normal. God cares about revival. And all of that, you know, understanding of what's going on in the hearts and prayers of our people led our preaching team, when we sat down to work through a calendar for 2023, we decided to open up the sermon series this year with series that emphasize the critical role of revival in our lives, your life, my life, but also in the life of this church. True revival, true change begins with each of us. It begins with you and begins with me. So we're going to start out this year with such topics as the ark and fraternalism. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to dive into 2023 this way. In January, we're going to talk about how we can best be open to awakening, how we can best be prepared for revival. In February, we're going to talk about what does it look like when we're walking every day, step by step, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then in March, we're going to talk about how to utilize our giftedness to serve the church, serve the community, serve the world, and not only how to bring about revival, but how to sustain revival. So revival is all about change. Change the status quo into something preferable. Now, we're using the term for this series, for this month, we're using game changer. We're talking that. Now, that's the title of this series. Is a game changer is something that happens that serves as a crucial, pivotal point for anything. Not just a game, but really anything in life. Sometimes it applies to a game. Hiring Tony Bennett as UVA's head basketball coach was a game changer for the Wahoos, leading to at least one national championship and hopefully many, many more. But it's not just games, not just sports. In 2003, Starbucks introduced the pumpkin spice latte. There you go. How many of you are happy about that? In 2003, and that was a game changer for the snack industry. They were the first ones to do that. And now there's pumpkin spice everything. I saw there was pumpkin spice Twinkies. Eugene, what do you think? A pumpkin spice Twinkie, does that sound good? I think it sounds delicious. There's pumpkin spice deodorant. I'm not going to eat that, but that does sound very intriguing. I mean, wouldn't you just love for your loved one to be wearing pumpkin spice deodorant? I don't know. But pumpkin spice latte was a game changer in this world. Somebody told me one after, they were right on. For the transportation world, the introduction of the minivan changed everything, didn't it? It was amazing. The game changer for the Christian is spiritual discipline. When we're not satisfied with the status quo, when we sense a detachment or a distance from God, when we feel like something is missing, when our faith is there, I mean, our faith is there, but it's just, I don't know, it's a little sleepy. Spiritual discipline is the game changer. Paul had this wonderful discipleship relationship with his friend Timothy, kind of a disciple-protege relationship. And so we have two letters of their correspondence between each other that Paul writes to his friend. And he says to him, talking about this whole thing about a life of discipline, he says, have nothing to do, all these distractions in the world, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Yes, yeah, being physically fit is very valuable. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, that's the New International Translation. New International Version of the Bible translates that Greek passage that way. That's the typical translation we use on Sunday morning. Not always, but typical one. The New American Standard, a different translation, translate that, the word there, the word for train yourself to be godly, translates that train word, the Greek word is gymnase, translates it discipline yourself. Discipline yourself to be godly. Now, discipline is not one of our favorite words, is it? And I wonder if some of the more popular, more modern translations kind of avoid that word because it's not a popular word. Some of us equate discipline with punishment. And nobody likes punishment. And so there's no doubt that punishment can play a part in discipline and the training of our children, to be honest with you. In fact, the Bible talks about that. Proverbs talks about that a lot, that punishment can play a part in discipline. But nobody, does anybody, raise your hand if you like punishment. Anybody? I love punishment. There you go. Gabe and Destiny like punishment. Mom, Dad, write that down. That's good to know. You have proof. This whole group has now seen that. Nobody likes punishment. Nobody likes punishment. Or sometimes we think of discipline in terms of the grueling discipline that's needed to get in shape or to lose weight or to quit smoking. Again, we know it's valuable. It's just not easy. It takes strict discipline. So we don't like that word. But the word discipline is not a word to avoid. It is an accurate descriptor of the faithful Christian life, a life of discipline. The Christian life is a life of discipline, training, concentration, focus, intentionality. Discipline is good. Paul says to his friends in Colossae, this is not going to be on the screen, so just listen. He says, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm not where you are, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are. Wow. I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Discipline, spiritual discipline is a good thing. And here's why it's a good thing. Spiritual discipline puts us in tune with the Holy Spirit. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the day the church was born, that upon our faith in Christ, upon our repentance, turning our lives away from sin and to Him, upon our baptism, upon having our sins washed away, we receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are totally cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, and then His holiness, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. I suspect that we sense a need for revival in our lives when we no longer feel quite attuned, or we're no longer actively listening, or we're no longer particularly sensitive to that Spirit that dwells within us. That's why we want to start this year challenged to get back in tune with the Spirit. We want to focus on the spiritual disciplines that Scripture emphasizes, those training exercises that keep us close to the Holy Spirit, close to Jesus, close to our Father in heaven. Now, New Year's resolutions are all about training, aren't they? They're actually, if you undertook a New Year's resolution, there's probably a level of discipline that's needed with that, right? Now, I always break my resolutions. I make them great grand, and I always break them. So I thought I would outsmart them this year. I thought I would sneak around them this year. And so I made the resolution to eat more junk food. I am still keeping that resolution. Y'all need to pray for me on that. No, I'm just kidding. But if you make the, let's say you made the resolution to exercise more. Well, what do you have to do? You have to set time to do it. You have to push yourself to do it. You have to maybe get an accountability partner to hold you to it. There's some things you do for the result that you want to achieve. I saw on social media a lot of folks took up the resolution to read more. You know, I want to read more books, you know, whatever. And so that takes discipline. You have to decide what you're going to read. You have to get recommendations on what you're going to read. You have to set aside a time to read. You have to stick to that time. You have to turn off the TV. Woo, you know, whatever. But there is a discipline to the result that you want to achieve. Good things require effort. Good results require consistency. And they require discipline. So this month we want to focus on four spiritual disciplines. We want to focus on the spiritual disciplines of the Word, of fasting, prayer, and worship. Now, there are certainly other ones we can mention. And depending on who you go online and find, there's 8 spiritual disciplines, there's 12, there's 20, whatever. I don't even know how they count some of those things. But we could certainly talk about the spiritual discipline of serving, of giving, of discipling, the gift of rest, the discipline of rest, the discipline of fellowship. I mean, that's just some. But I think these four are so emphasized in Scripture that we wanted to just delve into them a little bit more deeply. Fully embraced, they will stir real change and true revival in each of us. And I think when revival happens in each of us, revival is inevitable in our church. And then revival will be in a church that's revived revive the community, and who knows, maybe revive the city of Richmond. Who knows how? We just don't know. A revived Christian is an alive Christian, and an alive Christian can have more impact than we could possibly ever dream of. Over the holidays, Betsy and I went and saw the movie I Heard the Bells. I don't know if you've heard of that movie. It was a Christian movie that was put out by the folks from Sight and Sound. Sight and Sound is that biblical theater up in Strasburg, Pennsylvania. Again, we love the theater, so we've been up there many times to see the biblical amazing productions that they put on up there at Sight and Sound Theater. If you've never been, I strongly encourage you to go up there and check out their productions. Well, they produced their first movie, their first full-length movie. I Heard the Bells. I Heard the Bells is the story of a devoted Christian who is also a world-famous poet by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. This is back in the 1800s. And it's the backstory to his composition of the beloved Christmas song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols say, you know, that you hear on the radio and so forth. He writes this. His wife dies tragically. It's horrible. She burns to death. And Longfellow goes into this long period of despair. the despair is confounded when his son Charlie also he turns his back on their Christian faith, and then against his father's wishes volunteers to serve in the Union Army. Charlie is wounded in the Civil War, and he returns home to recuperate. And in that recuperation, he experiences a spiritual awakening. And his son's awakening serves as a source of revival for Longfellow himself. And in that awakening, in that revival, he pens the words of that beautiful, beautiful song. You never know how revival will change you. I want revival. I want to be sure that whatever I need to awaken from, whatever slumber or malaise or disappointment or pain that the pandemic brought, I want to move past that. And I'm excited about that. I shared with you back that toward the end of the year, how I'm excited about see what God's going to do this year in my life, what he's going to do in the life of this church. I'm eager to be used by him whatever ways that he wants to use to make a positive impact on this world. I want to love him more deeply. I want to love people more earnestly. And I want to introduce more people to him emphatically. I can't wait to see what he's going to do in my life. I want to tell you today that it begins with the Word. Now, we started with that last week. If you were here last week, the four of us, Jacob, Seth, Chris, and I, we stood before you and shared our favorite passage of Scripture, and then we shared why it was our favorite. And it was really like four testimonials. And I don't know about you, but it was not only fun to do, but it was awesome to participate in. It was awesome to hear these testimonies. And in the midst of that, we challenged everybody to go home and put your favorite verse on social media, or share it with your coworkers, or send a text to somebody, whatever. And I was astounded at the number of folks who went home and put on social media, Facebook, Twitter, and so forth, their favorite passage of Scripture. Some of them even put why. And I mean, it was like preaching. It was like preaching on social media. I mean, if we can do that with social media, my goodness, what a revival we could bring to that cesspool. But anyway, It was awesome. And if you didn't do that, if you weren't here last week, hey, you should go and watch that. And I'm not telling you to go watch me, watch the other guys. Go on our YouTube channel. It was tremendous. But I want to challenge you to go home and do the same thing. Share what your favorite passage of Scripture is. I know it will touch others. But I'm going to ask you today, what role does the Word play? What role does the Word play in your daily faith journey? The story is well known, and any sports fan in the room, you probably already, you know the story, and you've heard it 1,000 times, but I couldn't get away from that story. And it's a story about the NFL team that gathered for training camp after they lost the 1960 NFL championship. Vince Lombardi gathers his Green Bay Packers together for the first day of training camp after their loss. And he famously said to them words that, every sports fan in this room probably already knows, but he goes into the room with all of these old football players, and he holds up this brown leather oblong ball, and he says the words. He says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And his point was taken well by everybody in that room. We're getting back to the basics. And instead of going outside and doing wind sprints and push-ups and, blocking and tackling out there on the field, they opened up their playbooks to page one, and they learned again how to run, how to block, how to tackle, how to throw, how to catch. They got back to the basics. And they not only won the NFL championship that year, they won 5 of the next 7 NFL championships. Friends, this is the football. It all begins with this. It all begins with a commitment to reading, studying, and doing what the Word of God says. The Word exposes us to the reality of the Spirit in our daily lives. Now, the Word does a lot of things, but at its most basic fundamental level, it puts us in touch with the Holy Spirit's action in history and the Holy Spirit's action in our lives. Again, this is how Paul describes it to Timothy when he's trying to remind him about the importance of a godly, disciplined life. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, stay with the basics, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are the effects of being in the Word. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us everything we need to know to live this life and everything we need for salvation. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, rebukes us. There are places where we have sinned or we are sinning. And it rebukes us and it gets us back away from the sin in our lives and back into living in accordance with what we have learned, the teachings we have learned. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, corrects us. There's sometimes where we're just a little off the path, headed in the wrong direction, which would be way off the path, but we just need correction, a course correction to stay on that path and to stay in a healthy relationship with Him. And then the Holy Spirit, through His Word, trains us in righteousness. It points out all of the avenues in which we become right with God, but maintain a right relationship with Him. It teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us. All of that leads to action. The good works that Jesus has called us to do. It all starts with the Word. So daily commitment to the Word keeps us in constant contact with the Spirit. And we're going to find that's true of every spiritual discipline, that, you know, doing those things on a regular basis is going to keep us in touch with the Spirit. But I find, for me personally, when I forego time in the Word, I find the fire of my spiritual passion, I just find it deprived. It's deprived of the very wood that it needs to burn. So I have to be in it, and I have to be in it daily. Listen to what God says to Joshua about being in the Word. He calls it the book of law, but that's the same thing. It's the Bible, it's the Word. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You will know that, Joshua, because you will be in my Word. Whenever I'm tempted to think I am alone, whenever I'm tempted to think I've been abandoned, the Word is a reminder that He is with me wherever I go. How can I skip it? How can I take a day off? How can I just shrug and say, I'll get to it tomorrow? So I ask you, what role will the Word play in your faith journey this year? How will you be in the Word daily? How will you commit to study on your own and with other believers? How will you encourage the Word in your lives, the lives of your family, and the lives of your friends? As you're putting your notes away today, let me just throw some practical suggestions at you today, and maybe something will resonate, and maybe you have your own thing, and you can share that with me, and I'd love it. But I mean, these are ways I think we can do it, and it's not as daunting a task as we might think that it is. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, you have the Bible, you have access to the Bible everywhere you go in life. I carry my phone in my pocket 23 and a half hours a day. You know what I'm saying? That thing is with me all the time. God's Word is available to me all the time. If you do not have the Bible app, and there's lots of them out there, I do use the Bible app by YouVersion. If you don't have a Bible application on those things, download one. Have the Word nearby you all the time. Perhaps from that app, you will do a daily reading plan. Every one of them has a daily reading plan. As I was walking in here, a lady stopped me in the lobby right there. While I was standing there, her son takes her phone and finds the Bible app, makes sure that it was already on her phone. She had forgotten it was on her phone. And gets on there. He opens it up for her. He finds a daily reading plan, and she's already subscribed to that plan. You know, it's right there. A day, and you get a little reminder every day. Did you read your Bible today? And you're like, oh yeah, I got to do that. You know, you get that reminder every day. No excuse. we send out monthly reading plans. You can get one through the mail, the snail mail or email, whatever you want. Perhaps you're going to challenge yourself to read through the Bible in a year. I don't do that every year, but I am doing that this year. That's what I helped her download. I do a plan that's not just starting in Genesis and, you know, you fall asleep by the time you get the numbers, you know. I do one where I do it's a gospel passage every day, Psalms every day, Old Testament history every day. I do something so there's some variety every day. So I don't get tired. Yes, it takes 10, 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes or so a day, but it's well worth it. Maybe you're going to ask somebody to keep you accountable. Hey, would you text me every day or every other day and ask me if I'm reading the Bible today? Why not? I would encourage you to join one of our church's many Bible studies. We have Bible studies that go on every Sunday morning in this church, for teens, for children, for adults. They go on, all of them, of course, going on before. There's some going on now. But all of them going on at different times. We'd love for you to plug into one of those. We have Bible studies that meet during the week. We'd love for you to plug into those. We have life group. We're signing up life groups today. We're having a winter emphasis on life groups today. The life groups are fun. Life groups are where you meet in people's homes for fellowship, maybe you eat a little bit, but then you spend a little time in God's Word together. If you're not in a life group, I strongly challenge you to go check that out. They have a kiosk out here to your right today when you leave, and I want you to check that out. Again, another way to make sure you're in the Word. You know, I love it. Ashley, where's that? Ashley's got a action Bible challenge for kids, spending the first 100 days of this year in the Bible together. I think that's awesome. And it's not too late to get part of that challenge. Ashley, raise your hand. Wait, there's Ashley. Go find her. Go gang up on her after the service is over, and she'll help you get your child or your grandchild or you, for heaven's sake, to do the 100 day action Bible challenge. I'm excited about this. On January 29th, we're gonna meet here. This is Sunday evening, and we're going to gather here at the church. If you were here when we opened this building, I don't know, what was that, 17? I don't know, whatever it was. When we opened this building, we came up here one night into this room. Do you remember that? And we were all given 3 or 4 chapters of the Bible, and then we found a seat, and we read them out loud. We read through the entire Bible in an hour. We read through the entire Bible in an hour. I had some really creepy passage from Judges about people being chopped up and everything. It's awesome. I still have that in my notebook. I still have that. But we read through the entire Bible in an hour. We're going to do that again on January 29th, that evening. So save that date. Well, more details will come out. But I want us to gather, whether it's in this room or something, I don't care where we gather. But as a church family, we're going to read through the Bible. I mean, it's awesome. It's the most beautiful, awesome night of worship that I've experienced in many, many years. All that to say, there is no excuse, friends, to being in God's Word. It is so available to every single one of us. Think about those poor Christians in other countries where they have no access to the Bible, or to have a Bible is illegal or punishable. The Bible tells us, when Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the armor of God, that when we are out in this world, it's a spiritual battle, and there are several pieces of armor we can put on, you know, faith and righteousness, and all of these things help us ward off the evil one and his attacks that wants to pull us away from God, wants to distract us from God. But in the midst of that armor of God, he finishes that up by saying, you also need to take with you the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is what? Who knows? The Word of God. The Word of God. And that's the weapon we all need to take out into this world to not only ward off the attacks of the evil one, but to help our friends see that they can ward off the attacks of the evil one in their lives. I hope you have your sword, and I hope that it's ready to go. We have that sign when you leave the church property that says, you know, you're now entering your mission field. That's true. We're not going to change that sign, but you're also entering your battlefield. And this is a dark world. And there's nothing more that Satan would want would be to drag you away from Jesus. That's why we need to be in the Word every day. That's why we need to be reading His Word, studying His Word, committing to His Word every day. And so today, you know, we have this time, our last end of worship is also a time of commitment. If you need to make a decision, Mike was baptized today. If you need to do that, if you need to, someone to pray with you, I'll be over here. I'll be happy to talk with you about whatever that decision is. But I want every one of us to commit today to being active in God's word every day. If we do, I don't think we can contain the revival. Why don't we stand? Let's worship together.